But I want to give you four simple points that this afternoon from the life of Samson, an unlikely hero. Number one, I want you to notice that the Spirit moved upon Samson. Now look there, if you would, in Judges chapter 13, verse 24. Judges 13, verse 24. In fact, here it is right here. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. Now throughout the Bible, we find that phrase, that reference to the Spirit moving. In Genesis, we read how the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. In Peter, we read how that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson at times. He had a very unusual birth. It was foretold by an angel. There are only a few births in the Bible who were announced by angels. One was Isaac, another John Baptist, Jesus Christ, and Samson. There was something special about Samson. He had an important mission. He was chosen by God to be a Nazarite. Now, the word Nazarite means dedicated or consecrated. And Nazarites were not allowed to have fermented beverages or high-powered smoking devices in Colorado, amen? But no fermented beverages, no haircuts, and no touching of dead bodies. Samson violated all three of these Nazarite vows. But the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. That means it was sporadic. It means it was more than once. The Spirit of God moved on Samson. I grew up in Southside, Virginia on a tobacco farm. My father was nearly a half century old when I was born. Some of the best things in life are unanticipated. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. But I come trickling along in my family. My mother goes to a liberal church. I didn't know it was a church nearest to our house, so that's where we went. I knew nothing about salvation, nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got confirmed as a 10-year-old boy, which means they put you through a class, make you say some stuff out loud, throw some water on top of your head, and you're confirmed. I went home that afternoon and cursed my brother out, and I knew that nothing had happened to me. But I was about 14 years old. Our youth group was part of a larger youth group with another liberal Presbyterian church. And we did all kinds of activities, like we had dances. We watched Jesus Christ Superstar, which is a blasphemous film. We even had a seance one time where we conjured up the leader's departed sister. I'm just telling you, I come from a stellar background. I just want you to be aware of it so you can overlook some stuff if it's out of whack, all right? But I grew up in this situation. We were having a youth group meeting one night. Everybody was lost, but I want to tell you something, man. I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost blew into our meeting. Did you hear what I just said? I said the Holy Ghost came in to that meeting. Everybody knew something had happened. Everybody knew something was different. Everybody knew that God was there. We didn't know what to do with it. We didn't know how to react to it. We didn't know how to respond. We didn't know anything. But the Spirit of God blew into that meeting. That was the first time I can remember sensing something of the powers of the world to come. And I wondered this afternoon, have you ever been in a place where the Holy Spirit moved? Have you ever been in a place that got beyond the cerebral, got beyond the rational, beyond the objective? The Spirit of God moved upon Samson. Do you know what it is to sense the supernatural presence of God? I ask you this afternoon, have you ever tasted the powers of the world to come? Have you had direct dealings with God? Now, many of us sitting here, most of us sitting here, we know what it's like to have these deep convictions come upon us. It's called the moving of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a stranger to these dealings with God, perhaps the Spirit will move upon your heart during this advance. And I want to ask you a question this afternoon. When was the last time the Holy Spirit moved in your heart? When was the last time the Spirit of God hovered and moved in your heart? When's the last time the Holy Spirit moved in your home? My son had to come home from India, from mission field. He has Crohn's disease. It's been a rough go. You prepare 35 years of your life to a life calling, and it's jerked right out from under you, so to speak. It's been a difficult time. But I have a good report this afternoon. My son is he's kept on keeping on, even though he's had some problems. And I want to tell you something. He's teaching a Sunday school. He's volunteered to teach another class. We had a family meeting in our house the other night. We talked to him about family unity. You know what my daughter-in-law said? She said, "Dad, you have a very unusual family." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You all like each other." I thought she was kidding. I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You all like to spend time with each other." I said, "That's unusual." She said, "Yes, that's very unusual." So I felt compelled to have a family meeting. Every now and then we just have a family meeting. And they all get nervous because they think it's bad news. But I said, "You know, Laura, tell us what you told me about how we like each other." We not only love each other, we like each other. You know, one of my biggest kicks is spending time with my grown children. And my biggest kick is spending time with my grandchildren. Amen. That's the best thing. But it's all good. But you know, I talked to him about a family unity and how that we've been very fortunate to have this, and how we can keep this up through kindness, through concern, through compassion, and through candidness. But I ask you this afternoon, when's the last time the Spirit of God moved in your home? And let me ask you this, when's the last time you sensed the Spirit of God move in your church? I have a friend in Northeast Pennsylvania, and he said to me, he said, "Harold, going to a fundamental church in Northeast Pennsylvania is no different than going to a denominational church." That's what he said. That's what he said. You know, the likelihood of encountering God in a so-called Bible-believing church in most places is just about the same. You got the same chance as meeting God in a liberal church. Can I just say something to you? That all of this talk about being faithful without fruitfulness has not done us a lick of good. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be a success. You do have to be faithful. But God wants you to have a little fruit on this side of the grave. Say amen on that point right there. Now, my brothers, this afternoon, it's not always been lights out. Back in the 70s is when I got into the kingdom, and the Spirit of God was doing things back in those days. Independent churches had souls saved every week. I remember this. Everywhere, there was always something good going on. I mean, it's just the way it was. Now, I remember Thomas Road Baptist Church in the early 70s. They had 200 people saved and down the aisles every week. I remember going to Lynchburg one time. I lived about an hour and a half away. And you'd see teams of soul winners huddled up on the street corners praying for the power of God. 200 people saved a week, not a year. A week and down the aisle and baptized. I took a black friend of mine to Thomas Road because there were days of racial tension back in those days. And I took him back. And you know what? Man, he was the first one down the aisle to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, things were happening. The Canadian revival sprung up. Amazing Ebenezer Baptist Church started out with 250 people, and then two brothers who hadn't spoken for years got right with God at the altar. The revival was on. 8 weeks later, they had 4,000 people meeting on Grey Cup Sunday, and I want to tell you, there was a deluge of people called into ministry. The Bible colleges were overwhelmed with candidates. The missions exploded. There was something going on. The wind was blowing. Asbury College went to chapel back in those days, one Monday morning, and 8 days later, they were still having the same chapel, round the clock, 24 hours for 8 days. It made national headlines. The Spirit of God moved. And you know, when the Spirit of God moves, it's unsettling, and but it's also exciting. And you shouldn't get upset when God deals with you. You should get upset if God doesn't deal with you. I'm here to tell you, the Spirit moved. Number two, notice the Spirit came. The Spirit not only moved, the Spirit came. Now, Judges chapter 14 says this right here. Samson went down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. We've got bears up here. I hope we don't have any mountain lions. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, Notice that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. He killed a lion with his bare hands. Spurgeon said, if a modern Christian had so much as killed a mouse, he would publish it in the Gospel Gazette. But this guy killed a lion and didn't tell anybody. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson. But there's another example when the Spirit came on Samson, and that's when he lost that wager at the wedding feast. Now, Judges chapter 14, verse 7 says that Samson went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So he found a Philistine woman that he liked. Samson returned to marry this woman. And on the way, he went by the carcass of the lion that he had killed, and he took honey out of the carcass of the lion, and he still didn't tell a soul that he had killed the lion with his bare hands. He violated his Nazarite vow by touching a carcass. But next he got involved in gambling. All this goes together, you know. He got involved in gambling. He posed a riddle to the young men at the marriage, because the young men had threatened Samson's wife with death unless she told the answer to that riddle. Now, you know this, you remember this story. 7 days, 7 days this Philistine wife whined and wept until Samson finally told her the answer. She spilled the beans to the men of the city. He lost the bet, and he had to pay them off, and he got seething angry. Now, look, if you would, in Judges 14, verse 19. Judges 14, verse 19. Notice what it says here. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Read that out loud. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Read that out loud, real loud. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men. Man, Samson was a one-man army. He was an Israeli Rambo. He was a individual SWAT team. I mean, he had incredible strength. Consider his mighty deeds. He slew 30 men right here. Killed a lion with his bare hands. One time he caught 300 foxes. How do you catch 300 foxes? And he tied their tails together and burnt up the fields. Remember this? He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That's King James English, so don't get mad with me. And he carried the city gate uphill for 38 miles. Incredible. The Spirit of God moved on him. The Spirit of God came upon him. He was an ordinary man with supernatural strength. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a season. The Holy Spirit came upon people for a season. It was the uponness of the Spirit, or the anointing of the Spirit. And this anointing was for a specific task. So the Holy Spirit came on Samson, came upon Samson, and whenever the Holy Spirit came, there was always incredible results. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes into people. I said he comes into people. Now, can I encourage you along one line, side note, no rabbit trail too much, but quit calling the Holy Spirit the third person of the Godhead. Nowhere in the Bible is he referred to as the third person, like he's bringing up the rear. Nowhere is he diminished from his godness. Nowhere, nowhere. And quit being so nervous about things you don't understand. If you remove all mystery out of the Word of God, you ain't got nothing but rationalism and cerebralism. And some of our churches look more like dead cemeteries and seminaries than they do houses of worship anyhow. Listen to me, my friend. The Spirit of God in the New Testament comes into people. It says here in the book of Romans, it talks about this fact right here. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell where at? In you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Notice, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Read it out loud. That dwelleth in you. Are you cognizant that the Holy Spirit resides in you? Do you ever talk to him? You ever talk to you? In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes into people. Notice, when the Holy Spirit comes into people, he comes to bear witness. It says in Romans 8:13 that the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Something experiential here. He bears witness. That's two intelligent people having an encounter and the Spirit of God bearing witness, embracing, enveloping, drawing you, and convincing you that you belong to God and God belongs to you. I ask you this afternoon, do you know the witness of the Holy Spirit? Notice this right here. When the Holy Spirit comes into people, he comes to lead them. He comes to lead them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, let me ask you this afternoon. Does the Holy Spirit lead you? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, the Holy Spirit always leads according to the black and white mandates of the revealed Word of God. Never contrary, always in accordance. It might be more than that, but it's always in accordance. And it's the goodness of God that leads anybody to repent. You know, it's not like we're all, somebody talk about a seeker-sensitive church. Lost people are looking for God about like murderers are looking for a judge. I wasn't looking for God, were you? No, he came looking for you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. What is repentance? An initial turning that has lifelong implications. Repentance is an initial change of mind, change of heart, change of life. An initial turning that has lifelong implications. Those who ever really repent spend their whole lives repenting. They keep on turning because we take wrong turns, so we have to turn back all the time, you know. So does the Spirit of God lead you to repent? I know of a guy who's missionary for 40 years and in pornography every day. Every day, missionary, 40 years. He got found out because his son was into child pornography, and the police came and arrested his 18-year-old son, who will spend a minimum of 3 years in prison. Let me ask you something. Does the Spirit of God ever lead you to repent? I ain't going to ask you if you messed up, because every one of you done messed up. I'm asking you, does the Spirit of God lead you to repent? And you know, when churches quit preaching for a verdict and quit preaching on repentance and got off on this sovereignty of God, that whatever's going to be is going to be. I'm here to tell you, if that was the truth, there would be no need to preach the gospel, because the Bible says, how can they believe and says somebody preach, and how can they preach unless they be sent? God works through the mind. I know there's a mystery to the drawing power of the Spirit of God, but I'm here to tell you, friend, people don't get saved if there's not a preaching of the gospel for them to be regenerated. Now, what about this right here? He leads his people in the paths of righteousness. Let me ask you, how's the Spirit of God been leading you? How's he led you this last week? Who has he led you to? Where has he led you? When the Spirit of God comes, he moves, and when he comes, it makes a difference. Can I just say, the possibilities of grace are limitless. Limitless. It's possible to be controlled by the Holy Spirit 24/7. Think about the possibilities of grace. The Spirit moved on Samson. The Spirit came on Samson. But notice, if you would, the Spirit departed from Samson. Now, Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. Here's a man with unlimited potential, but he was overcome by his passion. One time there were two 80-year-old guys out on a golf course playing golf. One man hit the ball in the water. So they were both down at the pond trying to find the ball, when all of a sudden a frog spoke up, and the frog said to the man that lost the ball, he said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful young woman. Well, the man kept on searching for the ball. Frog spoke up the second time. Sir, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful, dazzling young woman. So the man looking for the ball, he just quietly picked up the talking frog, slipped it in the golf bag. And his buddy said to him, didn't you hear what that frog said? And the guy said, well, at my age, I'm more interested in a talking frog than I am a beautiful young woman. That dude was a liar. I'm just here to tell you, he was a liar. Can I say a few things to you here this afternoon? Oscar Wilde said, I can resist anything except temptation. Samson paid a high price for his desire for Philistine women. You know, Samson's private indiscretions led to his public disqualification. Consider, he married a Philistine because she pleased him. Then he went down to Gaza, chapter 16, verse 1, and he went into a prostitute. And then in chapter 16, you find him sleeping on the lap of Delilah. Samson, he was a picker of low-hanging fruit. A picker of low-hanging fruit. He chose a heifer, a whore, and a hustler. His first wife, he called her a heifer, which really probably is not the best way to address your mate, amen? I mean, he called her heifer. And then he went into the prostitute, a whore. And then he got tied up with Delilah, who was a hustler. Judges chapter 16, verse 4 says, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to Delilah and offered her a huge bribe, an incredibly big bribe, to discover the source of his strength. So Delilah made three attempts to find out his strength, and three times Samson lied to her. Now look in Judges chapter 16, verse 15. Judges chapter 16, verse 15. And she said unto him, How can thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Samson told her the secret of his strength. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. Now read this out loud. And his strength went from him. Look in verse 20. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Spirit of God moved on Samson, came to Samson, and departed from Samson. The problem wasn't his haircut. The problem is the Lord had pulled out, and he didn't even know it. He wist not that God had departed from him. So spiritually undiscerning, he had no sense of the distance between him and God, and the Spirit had left him, and he didn't even know it. This is scary. How many churches? I wonder how many churches in the United States. Everybody's all upset about these churches closing down and pastors quitting. It would be a boon to the kingdom of God if half the pastors quit and half the churches shut down next week. It would be an increase in kingdom things, because if the Spirit, and listen, I'm talking about liberal churches, but I'm telling you, so-called Bible-believing churches that have no sense of God and no power of God, it would be better if they didn't exist. Listen, friend, it's not the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. And if God doesn't attend a church, why should anybody else? And if nobody gets saved hardly ever anymore in the situation, then what in the world is going on? I'm telling you, how many churches are unaware that they lack the power of God? They're unaware that Ichabod is written. They got form without force. On the outside, they look good. Everybody's got their rules. Every group has their preferences elevated to the position of absolutes. You need to get over your preferences and go with Bible absolutes. Brother, you embrace your preferences. I got my preferences. You got yours. But brother, my preferences are not of thus saith the Lord. Say amen on that point right there. We're just wondering what's going on, and the Spirit of God has blown by us. How many preachers are unaware the Spirit has departed? So we blame the lack of fruit on the hardness of the times. I had a guy say to me the other day, I said, how's it going? He said, well, considering the times. You know what he's doing? He's preaching the same thing he preached the same way he preached it 40 years ago. He's so out of touch with the Holy Ghost and so out of touch with his generation. Nobody but people over 70 come to his church. I want to tell you something. You got the old-fashioned crowd who wants to get the new generation to retro back to a bygone era. You got the newfangled churches that want the old-timers to get with the program and move up to the modern generation. But the purpose of the church is not to get people in touch with the current generation or a previous generation. The purpose of the church is to get all generations in touch with God. That's our purpose. And I'm telling you, it's a crisis. It's an absolute, utter crisis. Thank God some Bible colleges are prospering. Most of them are out of existence. Am I right or wrong on that point right there? Now listen, how many pastors, they blame the lack of fruit on the last days. Well, brother, we're just in the last days. And, you know, ain't nothing much going to happen. And batten down the hatches, circle the wagons. You know, we're in the Laodicean church age. I wouldn't no more blame God for what's going on. Listen to me, my friend. God did not create the Laodiceans to be lukewarm, to prefigure a coming age, to give us guidelines by which we ought to display how dead we are. I don't believe that for a minute. That's nowhere taught in the Word of God. You say it's in the notes. Cut the notes out and go with the Word of God. That's what you got to do, brother. We got all these excuses, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Well, there's been a shift in the culture. How many believers are totally void of the Spirit's power? Listen, we can resist, grieve, and quench the Holy Spirit to the point we don't even know He's not present. It's possible. Samson was the only man in Israel that had any fight in him. He was the only one that had any fight in him. And you know the things that's staggering to me? It's godly women have more testosterone and spiritual backbone than the deacons in most churches. Some of you dudes need to get a hormone shot, or you need to get perked up. You need to get in touch with God, man. There's a time to speak up and speak out. And I want to tell you something. We need to come to the side of those who are being falsely accused, especially in the pulpit of God. Samson, they put his eyes out, put him in chains, punished him with manual labor, paraded him around as a blind entertainer, and gave glory to the Philistine god Dagon. Samson had dishonored his calling as a Nazarite and deliverer by catering to his sensual lust. You know, it says in Judges 21, in those days there was no king in Israel, so every man did what was right in their own eyes, and Samson was doing right what was in his own eyes. He was a lustful loser. He had dishonored his parents. He had disregarded God's command. He sought his own pleasure at the expense of his calling. And his self-indulgence preceded the Spirit's departure. It was his misbehavior that aborted his mission. Samson's haircut in the devil's barber shop cost him everything because the Spirit departed. Can I say something to you this afternoon? The anointing is not permanent. Just because you've known a season of incredible blessing doesn't mean it's permanent. I'm here to tell you, there's conditions attached to your gifting. And listen, you can forfeit your destiny, you can forfeit your power, you can forfeit your assignment. Not all that start out with God stay with God. Now we got people, pastors killing themselves, we have people renouncing the faith. I know people who are missionaries who are now atheists. We got all this kind of stuff going on. How few people in the Old Testament that started out good with God finished up good? Very, very few. The Spirit of God, listen, moved, came, departed. But thank God for point four, the Spirit of God returned. Now, Samson had lost his sight, lost his freedom, and lost his strength. And in Judges chapter 16, we read some words here that's absolutely amazing. Samson called unto the Lord, verse 28, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with the left. Now notice in verse 30 what it says right here. Verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. At the end of his life, he called upon God one more time to get revenge over the loss of his eyes. And God answered his prayer. And the Spirit of God returned to him, enabling him to bring the house down on the Philistines, killing himself and 3,000 Philistine leaders. Now, I believe that Samson is an example of sanctified chaos. Sanctified chaos. We see his weakness. We see his wickedness. But he also was a warrior. And God called him out before he was born to seek an occasion against the Philistines. Now, follow me on this. God used a flawed man. Yes, God used a man despite his failings. Now, brethren, do you find this encouraging or what? That a character like Samson, with all of his baggage, yet he knew dealings with God. God uses imperfect people. God uses people who fail. If God didn't use imperfect people, he never would get anything done, because that's the only kind there are. I want to tell you tonight, this afternoon, God knows your weakness. Do you? How many know your dominant weakness? Just lift your hand. How many know your dominant weakness? Yeah, I know mine. Yeah. Well, all right, we can deal with it. Now, God can use you despite your failings. Now, how many here think you have something in common with Samson? How many here would say, I believe I have something in common with Samson? How many would say, I got a little Samson in me? How many would acknowledge, I got a little Samson in me? Now, you know, we got to fight against the lust of the flesh, that war against the soul. We can't capitulate repeatedly. Listen. Let me tell you something. It's going to be a fight to the finish. I said it's going to be a fight to the finish. I was in Bible college. I wasn't married, man. My mind was all over the place. And I said to old Sumner Wimp, he was my teacher, I said, hey, Dr. Wimp, the older you get, the easier it gets when it comes to lust, right? He said, oh, Brother Harold, no, it doesn't get any easy. I said, oh, man, what a disappointment. I was hoping that things was going to get better as we went along here, but I come to find out that, no, there's still issues going on. Can I say something to you men this afternoon? You could pray 24/7, and you're still going to be a man. And God made you a man, and there ain't nothing wrong with being a man. And when God comes into a person's life, he doesn't make them like Spock on Star Trek, emotionless, passionless, just a zombie, just a robot, just a mechanic, just a dead heap of weight with no desires and no passions. I want to tell you something. Where in the world did we get the idea that spirit-filled people are people that are abnormal or subnormal or non-human or mechanistic? Where in the world did we come up with this kind of stuff? Listen, God made you a sexual person. God made you a sexual being. I have a friend, Paul Rebert. He just did a series in his church on sexual saints. Sexual saints. And the Bible is loaded up. Last year at Men's Prayer Advance back home, I said, we're going to talk about the two things that we deal with, but nobody talks about at church, money and sex. And the Bible's full of information on both. Amen? And God doesn't guilt you for being human. He made you the way you are, but we need the controlling power of God to help us with all these things. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get to right here. But listen, you're still going to be a man no matter how long that you live. And here's the deal right here. Here's the deal right here. We got to fight the good fight of faith. And despite his shortcomings, look where Samson ended up. There's 3,237. 3,237 people mentioned by name in the scripture, and only 16 made it into Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. And I'm telling you, out of 32,037 people in scripture, only 16 wound up in the Faith Hall of Fame, and Samson was one of them. That's amazing. I find that to be absolutely amazing. Samson, he made it. Why? Because only a man of faith could slay 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God came on Samson, and he was used of God against the Philistines. Now listen, everybody here's had failures, and I'm telling you, if you fall down 7 times, get up 8, and you're still in the battle. A just man falleth 7 times, but he rises again. Look, we all have failures, we all have setbacks, we all have relapses, we all this kind of stuff. Brother, we got to learn how to get up and get it under the blood and get back in the game quickly. You don't have to do penance for 5 weeks. You don't have to feel bad. You don't have to confess the same sin 15 times. Brother, just get back up. If you mess up, fess up, get right with God, ask God to fill you with the Spirit, get up and walk on until further notified. Now, what about this? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath started a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. I'm glad it ain't on me, because I ain't done so hot. But being confident of this very thing, that God who started the good work in you, he will complete it till the day of Christ. Now, I believe some of us need to move in a different direction. As that great theologian Winnie the Pooh once said, the way to get to where you're going is to walk away from where you've been. The way to get to where you're going is to walk away from where you've been. I had to take Amazon Prime off my telephone because I couldn't handle it. I had to get rid of that thing. And I put the whole thing, I said, God, I need to get rid of the whole thing, take a sledgehammer to it, I'm just telling you, the way to get to where you're going is to walk away from where you've been. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repent. I wanted to, this afternoon, how many have experienced the Holy Spirit moving upon your life at times? How many know what it is for the Spirit of God to move on you? You know what that's like. Wow. When was the last time the Spirit of God moved on you? Cancer came knocking at our house 3 times. Came 7 years ago for me. And I just sense that in the last month or so, I'm finally getting my equilibrium back. Does anybody know what I'm talking about right here? You say, well, you should have done better than you did. I know that. But I didn't. You know, there's some people, they're really trying, but they're still in the furnace, and they're still in the fire, and they ain't doing so hot. And rather than condemn them all the time, maybe we ought to try to help them and encourage them a little bit, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. You're not as spiritual as you are. You're not as spiritual as you think you are either. How many here have the witness of the Holy Spirit assuring you that you're a child of God? Not what some pastor told you, not somebody giving you assurance. God never called a human being to give another person assurance. That's a job of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the witness of the Spirit? If you don't, seek the Lord. He'll save you and give it to you. I wonder how many here have lost touch with the Holy Spirit through resistance, grieving, quenching, or ignoring. There is no Christian life apart from the Spirit of Christ. And we've been so much on the letter of the law and on the objective to the exclusion of the inner workings of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people, we can get it back. I wonder how many men here this afternoon sense a need in your heart to reconnect with the Holy Spirit. Anybody sense a need to reconnect with God? Get in touch, in step with the Spirit. Well, if God has spoken to you in any area of your life, here's what I would like for us to do. I would like for us to, if we're able, to get on our knees. Confess any faults. Ask God for forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness immediately. Thank God for forgiveness. Claim the power of the Holy Spirit and Scripture to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or think. Now be encouraged. If Samson, where the Spirit of God moved, the Spirit of God came, the Spirit of God departed, and the Spirit of God returned, if a guy like that made it into Hebrews chapter 11, thank God there's hope for people like us. And the grace of God's bigger and better and more wonderful. God's more gracious than you ever thought He was. He's more kind than you could ever imagine. I mean, the fact He hadn't struck us out and put us out in hell somewhere is a testimony to the grace of and the goodness of God. So let's get on our knees and let's reconnect with the Spirit of God. Just have a little prayer time like this, if you would, please. Applying what we've heard here.